Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here this morning. Thanks so much for coming. I'm sure you know we're having a big transition here. You know, we're having an informational meeting about it today at 2 o'clock. So if you want to come and hear more about what's going on, you can come 2 o'clock. We're going to have it in the fellowship hall, or if there's too many people, we'll move it in here. I want you to meet a friend of mine, Nathan Bryant. Stand up. Let's welcome Nathan today. Okay. Nathan Bryant works with our national group of churches, and he works with what is called Assist Church Expansion. And Nathan is in charge of a ministry that is helping churches like ours reproduce ourselves. And he's here in Northern California this week because our district of churches in Northern California are working on two projects, and our church has actually taken some leadership in those projects. One project is a new church that our district is trying to plant in San Francisco. An international church. How many of you have heard of the Haight-Ashbury district of San Francisco? Okay. How many of you in the 60s hung out there? Okay. Well, we have a mission partner there, Kevin and Sue Chu Ong. You know the Ong family. They have a large house called the International Hospitality House. They house international students that are coming to San Francisco to study, and they reach them for the Lord. Kevin and Suchu also have an international student campus ministry on both campuses there in San Francisco. And the final step in the International House plan is to launch an international church in the Haight-Ashbury district of San Francisco. And so on Tuesday, Nathan was with our district pastors, and we took a walk through the Haight-Ashbury district, stopping to pray, asking that God would begin to stir up some work there in San Francisco. We're going to be talking to you about this over the next year or so. Some of you are going to be very interested in participating in some way about planting an international church in the Haight-Ashbury district of San Francisco. So that's why Nathan's here. Also, he's here because there's a church in Sacramento that is aging out. It's down to just a couple of families. And we are considering, as a church and as a district, relaunching that church in Sacramento. And so we're trying to get a conversation going with their leadership team and put a plan together so that perhaps in the next year, 2 years, that we're going to see a thriving sister church or maybe even a campus church in Sacramento that we're going to play a major role in. So isn't that exciting? That's really exciting that God is going to use our influence outside the Auburn area. And so three of you think that's a great idea, apparently. So, you know, no, I'm just joking. So anyway, thanks, Nathan, for coming today. We appreciate your ministry and to our churches. And he's going to sneak out to talk to Greg's class a little bit more about it. So those exciting things are coming. All right, well, let's grab our Bibles. We're going to try and wrap up the book of Daniel today. Don't applaud again. We're wrapping up the book of Daniel. This is only part 39. So out of 12 chapters, how do I get 39 lessons from it? So we're going to wrap it up today. Every section in Daniel, I've been stamping a word on it. And the word for chapters 10, 11, and 12 has been the word hope. Living a life of greatness, adventures, and faith. I want to live a great life. And by living a great life, I don't mean one where my culture says I'm successful. I mean a great life so that when I stand before God, he's going to simply say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I believe following Jesus passionately is the greatest adventure that you can go on in life. And so we've been looking at Daniel over these many months and asking the question, how can we live a life of greatness? And in order for us to live a life of greatness, we need to be living a life of hope. Because when we're going through difficult times, hope is what gets us through the day. Hope that God is going to come through for us today, that he's going to strengthen us for the situations that we face, and that tomorrow he's going to continue to help us, and that one day he's going to bring a glorious conclusion to all of this, and we're going to see the fruit of all of our work, and we're going to see Jesus face to face. There's hope. When the Bible describes hope as a topic, it's something that is deep within us that gets us through the difficulties that we face today. Many of you, as I read the prayer requests, are going through difficult times. Some of you are financially in difficult times. Some of you in marriage are difficult times physically. Some of you have children you want to sell on Amazon Prime, and you're trying to get rid of them. And I'm just encouraging you, don't press that button. Don't do it. God is going to give you hope. Hope for today. Hope for today. Some of you are just struggling with emotional or mental or physical sufferings. I want you to know God can bring hope. God can bring hope. And you know, in Daniel chapter 10, we saw this last time, that God is preparing Daniel to see the last great vision of the book. Chapters 11 and 12 are the final vision that God gives Daniel. And we know in the book there are four major visions, four of these dreams that Daniel encounters. We saw back in chapter 2 that there was the vision or the dream of the statue. You remember, the statue was about the four kingdoms and then God's final kingdom. It's a statue that the head represented Babylon, and the next part represented the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, and the legs and feet represented the Roman Empire, and then God's forever kingdom shows up. And then in chapter 7, we saw a similar vision where there were four beasts, and the four beasts represent the four coming kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek, Roman, and at the end of the Roman Empire, God steps in and brings his forever kingdom. And we know that in chapter 2 through chapter 7, Daniel is giving a message to the world. It's interesting, we saw this back at the beginning of Daniel, where Daniel is written in two languages. Part of Daniel is written in the Hebrew language, which was the language of the Jewish people. And so those portions of Daniel belong as messages to God's people. But chapter 2 through chapter 7, Daniel changes the language and he writes in the Aramaic language, which is the common language of the ancient world, which means that the messages in chapters 2 through chapter 7 are not just for God's people, but they're for all kingdoms. And so these two dreams, these two visions are in chapter 2 and chapter 7 signifying God's trying to tell the world history as it's going to unfold. God is telling the timeline. That's the first two visions. The second two visions in the book are visions for God's people. We saw in chapter 9 the 77s, the timeline, 77s of years, 490 years. That God is going to bring Israel through the history from Daniel till God's kingdom. We saw that a couple of months ago. Then in chapter 11 and chapter 12, we see the final vision, which is the vision of the seasons of suffering. But it's going to ultimately result in God's kingdom showing up. This vision is very complicated. But what it shows in chapter 11 and 12, Daniel receives this information that God's people are going to go through a pattern of difficulties all the way through the rest of their history until the final day when God restores all things to the way that they should be. And it's an encouragement to the people of Israel that, hey, as you go through these difficulties, have the hope that the end is coming. The end is coming. So, in chapter 11 and chapter 12 is a picture or a vision, excuse me, of the history of Israel until God's kingdom shows up. Let's look in chapter 10 just for a minute before we look in 11 and 12. Chapter 10 and verse 14, the angel who is preparing Daniel to receive the vision is talking with him. And in verse 14, this is what he says. He says, "Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to who? Your people." So we're talking about Israel. "In the what? Latter times," or the future. "For the vision pertains to the days yet future." So whatever's going to happen in chapters 11 and 12 isn't for Daniel's current day, but it's about the future. And God's going to lay out the history or the future of the people of Israel. And it's going to contain a repeated pattern of suffering and rescue. Suffering and rescue. Until ultimately, there's going to be the final suffering and then the ultimate rescue and restoration of God. And to give a summary, in chapter 11, we find Israel's hardships from Babylon until the Great Tribulation. Let's look in chapter 11, verse 2. It says, "Now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to come and arise in Persia. Then the fourth king will come and gain far more riches than all of them. But as soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king will arise, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. But as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the four points of the compass. though not to his own descendants, nor according to his authority which he wielded, for his sovereignty has been uprooted and will be given to others beside them. This is a future depiction of Alexander the Great, who rose up in history and quickly conquered the world. But as soon as his reign was at its zenith as a young man, he was cut off, and his kingdom, the Greek kingdom, was parceled out to the four generals. And that's why it says here, to the four compasses, the four parts of the compass of the earth. And then he tells us in the rest of chapter 11, if you read it, you'll notice that there's this battle always between the king of the north, which is the northern kingdom, and the kingdom of the south. And this chapter 11 describes this ongoing battle between the king of the north and the king of the south. And then in chapter 12, we find Israel suffering during the tribulation time until God's final restoration. So just as in the other visions, God's timeline goes from the time of Daniel all the way into our future when God's ultimate restoration for his people rises up. We haven't experienced that yet. They haven't experienced that yet. So we know that this vision, in similar fashion to the other ones, is taking the people of Israel's history from the time of Daniel all the way through the future of our time when Israel will be restored once and for all. But in chapter 11 and chapter 12, we have this constant pattern of suffering and then rescue and then suffering and then rescue. Let me give you a little map here just to explain chapters 11 and 12. This is the ancient world, and the Greek Empire was divided into four different empires. The northern king is the Seleucid Kingdom, or the Seleucid Empire. That was one of Alexander the Great's generals. And down here is the Ptolemaic Empire. And you'll notice the border between the Seleucid and the Ptolemaic Empire is right here. Now, what is right here on our maps today? Israel. This is where Israel exists. And so you'll notice the border between these two empires goes right through the nation of Israel. And what chapter 11 and chapter 12 describes for us is a battle from the king of the north to the and the king, the battles between the king of the north and the king of the south. Because what happened in the ancient world after Alexander the Great is when the northern king would want to push the boundary down, he would attack right within the land of Israel. And if as he went through the land of Israel, he would ravage all the harvests and he would take all the food. And he would punish all the people. And then the king of the south would rise up his army and go up into the land of Israel and try to push the king of the north back. And as they went through the kingdom of Israel, they would ravage all the harvests and persecute all the people. And for hundreds of years, as the king of the north and the king of the south, these two empires battled it out for territory. The people that were caught in the middle were the people of God. That's what's being described in chapter 11 and chapter 12. One of the lessons we learn from this is that sometimes we go through difficulties not because of our own choices, but because of the choices of other people, huh? Israel wasn't an enemy of the northern kingdom. Israel wasn't an enemy of the southern empire. They weren't attacking the Seleucid Empire. Israel never attacked the Ptolemaic Empire. But as the king of the north and the king of the south continued to battle it out, Israel suffered. Sometimes we go through difficulties in life, not because of our own choices or the consequences that we're facing for our mistakes and sins, but because of situations that we just happen to be close to. I mean, when parents don't get along, the children suffer, don't they? When kids don't get along, parents suffer. When companies fail, employees suffer. When kingdom conquers kingdom, people suffer just because they're part of the kingdom. Sometimes the difficulties that you and I go through are just the result of other people's choices. And that's difficult. Sometimes the difficulties that we face in life and the suffering that we incur is because we live just in a broken world. Think of those dear people in Hawaii whose lava now is rolling down their streets and covering their homes. That wasn't their choice. Nobody else made that choice. Just part of living in a broken world. But God understands this. God is monitoring this. What's so interesting about Daniel is there's such detail in the vision that some scholars don't believe Daniel could have actually written it. Because if you take the history of the Greek Empire and you take the history of the Roman Empire and you take the history of the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemaic Empire and you lay them next to Daniel, it is too keenly matched up. Somebody, they say, must have written it after all these things happened. And so they take the book of Daniel and they move it out of Daniel's time and they say, no, it's not written by Daniel. It must be written by somebody who's posing as Daniel, but really it was written after these empires because it just aligns itself too closely with history. But we say, wow, God is a supernatural God. And God can tell the future today. So Daniel could have easily been given a vision about the future because God knows the future, doesn't he? So we trust Daniel, and we trust Daniel's vision. And to us, it's amazing to see how God orchestrated history and then told Daniel about it. And the reason was, folks, so that when the people went through the sufferings as laid out in Daniel, they would know that God knows what I'm going through. Because he told Daniel about it 100 years ago. And if God told Daniel that I'm going through this, God must know that I'm going through this and he's with me. He's with me. If we fast forward this idea of God knowing that suffering's coming and God engaging and strengthening me during it, if we move that idea into the New Testament and into the words of Jesus, didn't Jesus say that in this world we will have what? We'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have what? I've overcome the world. And greater is he who is where? In you than he that is in the world. Jesus told us exactly as Daniel told of God's people. Jesus told us, hey, you live in a broken world. You're going to live life either going into trouble and suffering, living in it, or coming out of it and getting ready to go back into it. Because that is the pattern of this world. But God is with you and he's strengthening you. And just as we saw Daniel in chapter 10, at the beginning of Daniel chapter 10, we see that he's on his face on the ground and the angel touches him and he's strengthened and all of a sudden he's on his hands and his knees and the angel touches him again and now he's standing up with his head down and the angel touches him again and he looks up and he's strengthened and he says to the angel, now I'm ready to receive what God has for me. And it reminded us that God strengthens us for what we need today. That God understands that you're going to go through difficult times, that I'm going to see seasons of suffering, but it's never going to be a season of suffering where I am not strengthened to handle it. As we wrap up this book, I just want to ask one final question, and the question is this: what can we learn about God in times of suffering? What do we see about God in this particular text that could encourage us during times of difficulty and suffering? The first idea is that God sees all of time simultaneously. You know, one of the things that we understand about God from the Bible is that God does not live, and this is kind of weird to think about, inside of time. When God stands up in heaven and he looks down upon the earth, he doesn't see it always as a globe spinning around and a calendar flipping its pages. When God sees time, he sees it as a string. And it's all happening in front of him. He can look this way and see Adam and Eve in the garden. And he can look that way and see the end of the book of Revelation. And he can see everything in between simultaneously because he lives outside of time. So God isn't caught off guard by anything because he can see it all. And if we bring that down to the level of my life, and we look at Psalm 139, which says that God ordained all of my days before I even lived my first one, God not only is in my future, God is not only building my future, God can actually see my future. That's kind of creepy, isn't it? I mean, how does God see me today, and he's going to see me a year from now, and he's going to see me on my deathbed if he doesn't come and get me? And he sees all of the circumstances that I'm going to go through. And he sees them in present time. So that encourages me because it tells me that God isn't just wondering about my future and going to make some adjustments to it. God isn't just letting you live your life and kind of showing you the way every day. I don't see the future. Daniel described for us earlier in this book that our future is like this dark room, and it's a mystery. And we stand in the doorway of this dark room called our future, and we wish God would flip the switch. And he doesn't flip the switch for us, but sometimes he'll shine a little quick flashlight in there and give us a glimpse of something. That's what these visions were about, glimpses of the future. But if God did flip that switch and turn on the light of our future, what we would find is that God is standing in the room, and he's got his tool belt on, and he's cutting and sawing and nailing your future. He's already building it because he already sees it. So there's nothing that you go through tomorrow morning that God hasn't already seen for thousands of years. We can trust him. That gives us hope. That gives us hope. The second thing that we notice about God is that God has a control over history with a purpose. The Bible tells us that God has a plan through history. History is not just randomly unfolding. God is orchestrating it with a specific purpose. Acts chapter 17 tells us very clearly that God establishes the time that every nation exists and the boundaries in which they live for the purpose of helping people seek God. The reason that God established the United States of America on this continent back when he did is because he wants more people to find him. And he thinks that this thing called the American experiment will help people find him. And so he established it. And God unfolds all of history, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greek, Roman, all the little dynasties along the way with a singular goal in mind, that more people would find God. So he's controlling history. It's not just a random series of events, which tells us, again, whatever is happening in our world, God somehow has overall control of it. And the purpose is to help people find him. And unfortunately, sometimes people find God much more quickly in times of suffering than in times of plenty. Is that true? I have to confess in my life, the times I have sought the person of God the most intensely was during times of difficulty, not times of plenty. So maybe God is allowing difficulties in our world as a means to get people to look for help beyond themselves and to become followers of him. But that's the purpose of history. The goal of history is that more people would find him. So it's not a random act, not a random set of activities. The third thing that we notice is that God ministers to his people while they're suffering. Look here in chapter 11, verse 1. In fact, we got to back up just a little bit to verse 18 of chapter 10. In verse 18, chapter 10, it says, Daniel writes this, "Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me." He's talking about the angel that visited him, touched him and strengthened him. And then verse 9, the angel starts talking. You'll notice it says, "He said," and he begins to elaborate to Daniel. And the quotation that starts in chapter 10, verse 19, continues on through chapter 11. And so if you notice chapter 11, verse 1, it's still the angel talking. And look at what the angel says. It says, "In the first year of Darius the Mede, the king, I arose to be an what? An encouragement." Watch this, "and a what? Protection for him." Wow. The angel said that as God unfolds history, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, Darius rides us up to the throne, and God has a plan for Darius, and he dispatches an angel to encourage him and protect him so everything that God has ordained for him will happen. Isn't that interesting? God ministers to people even when they're going through difficulties. If you look in chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince. We've seen Michael before, right? He's the archangel of God. He came down to Daniel in chapter 9 and in chapter 10. And it says there in verse 1 of chapter 12, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands, watch this, who stands guard over the sons of who? Your people will arise. In other words, the people of Israel are going to go through times of suffering and difficulty, but God is going to send Michael to guard them. Did you know that God even controls the degree of suffering that you go through in your life? And God will guard the level of suffering you can endure. The New Testament tells us that no temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man, which means everybody's gone through this. And that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we were able to bear, but with it, he'll provide a way of escape. Did you ever wonder why some people go through a ton of suffering and you don't? It's because you're a wimp. You're a wimp. Your threshold for suffering is way down here, and theirs is way up here. That may not be true, but God, watch this, controls the degree of difficulties that you go through. I know that what I'm going through this week, what I went through last year, what you're facing today is not beyond your ability to handle it. You may look around and say, wow, my life is stockpiled with difficulties and my neighbor's isn't. And that's because God knows you're strong enough to handle this and they can only handle that. He's going to control it. He's never going to put on your plate more than what you're able to bear. So when you're so tempted to push that Amazon Prime kids sale thing, when you're going through the tough physical stuff, when those relationships aren't working like they're supposed to, just have hope that what you woke up this morning with, you can handle it. And God, like Daniel, is going to strengthen you. And it may throw you on your face to the ground, and the angel of God, the Spirit of God, will touch you and give you strength to get on your hands and knees. And the Spirit of God will touch you and strengthen you again to allow you to stand up on your feet. You are going to make it. You can handle it, because if you couldn't handle it, God wouldn't put it on your plate. That's hope. That's hope. God ministers to his people in the midst of their suffering. And God even controls the degree of suffering that we go through. It's a great truth that we find. And then finally, God has already planned out the conclusion. God has already written the end of the script for history, and it is a glorious conclusion. There's going to come a day when all wrongs will be righted, that this God's forever kingdom, that he's been given a picture to Daniel in the statue and in the beast and in the 77s and here in the seasons of suffering, all four visions result in the same conclusion. There's going to come a day when God sets up his forever kingdom and it's going to be awesome. Amen? And we can't wait for it. We can't wait for it. And I just want to encourage you today as a follower of Jesus, you're on your way there. That the Bible tells us there's only going to be one of two conclusions in our life. Either we're going to breathe our last breath here and wake up in the mighty, glorious kingdom of heaven, or Jesus is going to step out on the clouds and take us there. And either way, it's going to be good. And the Bible teaches us that when Jesus comes back down here to earth to set up this forever kingdom for 1,000 years, you and I are going to rule and to reign with him, and it's going to be a great and glorious time. I joke all the time, I've already picked the name of my town that I'm going to rule in. It's called Philville, USA. There's hope, folks. There's hope. Our speaker last week, when Ruthie and I were gone in Texas to see our daughter-in-law graduate. By the way, I heard Dave tell you it was my stepdaughter in Texas. It was my daughter-in-law in Texas. The speaker last week talked about this, didn't he? How we start out with growth, and then we find change, and then we find difficulty. And in the midst of difficulty, we have one of two choices. We can keep moving to trust, or we can move to doubt and anger. And I want to encourage you, whatever you're going through, don't let the difficulties of your life move you to doubt and anger. Move it to trust, because then trust brings harmony, and harmony brings growth again. And ultimately, there's going to be a day when God sets everything straight. That's what we've been learning from the book of Daniel. So live a life of hope. Never give up. I love that movie, Darkest Hour. Did you see it? Winston Churchill. Never give up. Never give up. And you know what? When we need each other to keep our hope strong, and we need the Spirit of God to move in our hearts on a daily basis, and we need the Word of God to encourage us. That's why I'm so excited for these small groups that we're going to be starting in the summer. And then this fall, we're going to launch these things called life groups, where you can be part of a small group of folks that you can walk through life with and share the strength of each other to give each other hope in the midst of your difficulties, because we need each other as we go through these difficult times. It's good stuff. God is good. And don't think that tomorrow, when the most unexpected thing happens, that it surprised God. When you go to work tomorrow morning and they triple your salary, okay? Just say, praise God, he knew it was coming. He knew it was coming. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, this has been such a fascinating book to study about the past, about the present, about the future. And Lord, thank you how it has encouraged me so much to live a life of greatness. Not a life of fame and fortune, not a life of possessions and positions, but a life of following you wholeheartedly, being passionate about walking with you each day. What an adventure. Thank you that you can give us the things that we've looked at. You can give us courage and conviction, and you can give us strength and insight and influence. You can give us trust. And as we've seen in this last section, you can give us hope. Lord, give folks hope today that tomorrow is going to be another day that's different than today. And it might be better and it might be worse, but either way, it's going to be a day with you that you already knew it was coming. You already guarded it against our ability to handle it, and you are ministering to us in the midst of it. Thank you for these truths that give us hope. Let us have hope in each situation. Bless us now as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today. Have a great day.